Pray, Lord, we do offer our heart to you, we offer our lives to you, we offer this time to you, and we ask you, Lord, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would understand and glean wisdom. Lord, as we're in this book of Proverbs, there's so much to be learned, so much to grab onto, and Lord, we don't want to miss anything, so we ask you to teach us tonight and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In chapter 10 of Proverbs, now we really come to the actual Proverbs. Solomon has really set us up for a while here. And we come to the Proverbs themselves. In chapter 1, verse 7, if you remember, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And in the instruction of wisdom, there are seven mental attributes. I know we went over this before. The first 5 weeks, what we mentioned, there's knowledge, which is synonymous with science, actually, or the awareness of facts. Understanding is a comprehension of meaning and interrelationship of the facts. Instruction, basically it's the same as correction, is the reception of knowledge and understanding. Discretion, or thought, is ingenuity in the careful planning of the use of facts. I think discretion, with discretion, careful is a good word, but planning of the use of those facts. Learning is the absorption and the retention of facts and their use. Wisdom, again, the character and the ability to use one's knowledge and understanding effectively in one's own life and in dealing with others. Wise counsels, the ability to convey wisdom to others. Not everybody has that, to convey wisdom to other people, or good advice, we might call it. So Solomon has completed his exhortation to get wisdom and to stay away from strange women. We've seen that for four chapters, the strange woman and everything. So he's finished that. He's moving on here, giving us an exhortation, get wisdom, you really need it, and stay away from the women. And he begins a series of proverbs, all of which are compact, powerful, little lessons here. If you wanted to, you could read one a day, a month, and really tear it apart. There's 31 of them and all that. Powerful practical lessons for the ages. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Now usually, and I stress the word usually, because honestly I don't think this is me, but mothers. Mothers are more inclined than fathers to feel a son's pain. Women are like that. I like that about women. They make good mothers. They're just caregivers and so on. They feel the pain of a son who walks foolishly. Usually fathers are more, on the other hand, they're more inclined to feel proud when their sons do well. They don't feel their son's pain. I don't know about that. I watch him play soccer and stuff, and I can feel the pain. I don't know how my parents watched me when I was young, because my dad described me as a human missile. You thought you were a missile, with all the things that I did and all that. I don't know how they did that, because he's just playing soccer, and I can't sometimes. They're more inclined to feel proud than they're prouder than mothers. Mothers feel the pain and all that. In a couple of occasions in the Bible, we hear God the Father in heaven audibly talking about or affirming his son. If you guys remember, Matthew 3:17 was the first time. It's where Jesus was baptized. And the second time was the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw that in Luke 9:35. But in the baptism, Jesus signifies that he's submitting to his Father's plan, that he's totally submitted to the Father's plan, and he'd die, be buried, and rise again. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's talking to Elijah and Moses about this plan, about his death. And his Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And I like that, because it was like, Peter, stop talking. Listen to my son. Listen, Christian fathers, I don't think anything could please a father more than knowing that his son walks with the Lord, or his daughter, his children. Again, a couple times Solomon writes into the Proverbs, my children, not just the son. And of course, I'm sure he had daughters, but again, nothing could please an earthly father more than a son who follows in the footsteps of Jesus, at least not for me. Who could say, I'm dying to my will, I'm dying to my plans, to my way, to my agenda. I want to please my Heavenly Father and do what he says. Joe blessed me when he came back from camp. He was sitting in the truck, and he's like, Dad, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, man. I was like, oh, this is great. It's awesome. when your kids are like that. Because, anyways, that's real wisdom when your kids are following the Lord. I'm really proud of Katie, too. Some of the things that come out of her mouth are so profound, and you guys know, you guys all have kids. Anyway, so that's wisdom. He says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness deliver from death. So if we're living for wealth or money, we're always going to need a little bit more. I don't know if you've noticed this. Today I was reading about a guy about 10 years ago. He was guilty of insider trading, and he got nailed, and he went to jail, and he's really spending some serious time in prison. You know what? Why did he do this? You know what he was worth? $5 billion. I thought, come on, you're going to do something illegally that you could get caught for and you did get caught. He was worth $5 billion. It just proves to you that it's never enough, that there's always got to be more. That the millionaire says, you know, you ask him, what do you want? I want another million. But righteousness, on the other hand, will free us from the slave master materialism and status. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. David said, I've never seen the righteous go begging for bread. In Psalm 37:25. So if we choose to walk in righteousness, there will be a richness in our souls and a provision for us as well, a provision for our lives. He says here, he becometh poor that deal with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Can't tell you how many men I know that were successful, my grandfather being one of them. My grandfather was the epitome, my dad too, of a worker. You want to be successful? All these successful guys will tell you, work. What's the key? Work. What's the key to being successful? Work. They're not lazy people. They're never lazy people. So he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So if we're just plain lazy, we're going to become poor. And Solomon brings this up over and over again because that's hypocritical in his finances. If we're hypocritical in finances, we'll be hypocritical in all the other areas. Think about it. We really will. In all the other areas as well. You know, not long ago, we were in Luke 16, and verse 11, we saw Jesus say that if we can't be trusted with the unrighteous mammon, we can't be trusted with the riches of the kingdom. And that strikes me, you know. I mean, if you really think about that, if we don't give the Lord what's not right, but only what's left, we won't become what we could have. We won't become what we should have. We won't live up to our potential. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. You know, we remember them. Verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So this means not just, occupationally, but also in ministry, too. We've found this out. I've found this out, certainly. In John 4, verse 35, Jesus said, don't say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes. You know, he's saying, wake up and look. The fields are white. Now, he was talking about the Samaritans coming out of the city. They were all wearing white turbans and white robes. But there's the ministry. He's pointing it out. The fields, they're white. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white to harvest already. So now, us, church, Christians, right now is the time of harvest. Right now. The seed has been planted and watered. It's time to get going. To get out there. It's true. Then that means people are ready to hear the gospel. And my question, Warren and I were talking about this the other day, why be afraid at all? If you go out there and share Jesus with somebody, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you for doing that? Anybody ever nail you, punch you, arrest you? I watched a movie this week of guys doing it in other countries that really have stuff to worry about. We don't. What do you have to lose? They might just be impressed that you care enough to share with them, even if they don't accept Jesus. You know, why be afraid? Daniel 12:3, we shall shine. Those that want to share will shine forever and ever if we turn many to righteousness. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to every man who believes. Romans 1:16. So we must realize what we have in Jesus. Again, in this movie I was watching, it's called Christ in You. It just struck me. I thought it was really impacting to me. I'm laying there like this giving platelets, and I can't move, and they let you watch a movie on the screen. And I started crying. And I'm like, oh, no, you can't move your arms, or you're going to tear your veins apart. So I'm laying there crying, thinking, somebody come over here with a tissue. But what this one man said, we don't know what we have in Jesus. See, he was on the other side. It's like when Warren and I met a voodoo priest in Haiti. He says, Christians don't realize what they have. Jesus now dwells in them. And they've got to go out and tell people. They don't realize the power they have. They don't realize the witness that they are. They don't realize how awesome Jesus is. They just don't have the faith to do what they think they're even trying to do. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful and it's good news. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, and it'll come into the heart of anybody who asks him. So listen, how long has it been? Think about this now. Since you led somebody to Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just asking a question. How long since you led somebody to Jesus? So when was the last time you even tried or thought of trying? We have nothing to lose, but so many others do. Verse 6, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Working at Kodak, when this happened, it was the 80s, and I had this job where I would drive all over Kodak Park and all downtown and all of these other places, and usually what I did is I ran around in the morning and delivered everything, and then I'd meet everybody at our favorite place to meet for lunch, and I'm sitting there at the bar, and I was watching on TV, and I thought, nobody's seeing this live but me, and it was the Challenger launch. I don't know if you remember that. And I watched it, and I watched it go... And it wasn't sinking in. Wait a minute. It blew up. But the last words to the space shuttle Challenger was, Challenger, full throttle. All systems go, full throttle. The last words from the astronauts on the Challenger before they died were, Roger, full throttle. And then it blew up. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I don't know if the average person realizes the danger that the astronauts have gone through all down through time and everything. And one of the things while I was giving platelets again was that one on all the astronauts back when they were just bringing them into the program, and they were test pilots, which is crazy enough to begin with. They're testing jets that aren't really all systems go. They're testing them. They could die. And it showed the tension with the wives and all this other stuff. But anyways, here, you know, I'm thinking of all this. Roger, full throttle. And I thought, you know, though, wouldn't you like to die like that? Maybe not in an explosion. What I mean is full throttle. If you ask Candy or Warren or my kids, I can't stop sometimes. It's like full throttle. I just like, why not go full throttle? It's not how long your life is that counts. It's the devotion in your life. I don't want to slow down. I don't want to stop. I feel like there's so much to do, and it's not like work, 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 work. I just feel like there's souls pouring into hell all the time. And anyways, I just thought about that. I thought, how intense are we in serving the Lord and giving ourselves to him? That's what really matters. The intensity involved in it. Full throttle. I like that. It's the devotion in our lives. Paul, Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So walk wisely because people are watching us, for one thing. But time is moving so rapidly, so redeem it. It's going to be gone. I just often think of, I met a guy in Canada who was so structured in finances that he was always giving advice to these big companies, real strict Christian. But he did this with time, too. He managed time. He wrote all these books. He was on all these TV shows. He was a real great Christian guy, great counselor and all that. He talked about redeeming the time, that people waste time. They not only waste money, they waste time. And he kind of counseled me a little bit on the use of time. And I thought, so many people, they think they're going to live for a long time, but James told us this life is a vapor, and we waste a lot of time. I think we're going to get to heaven and think, boy, you know, there won't be any regrets, but maybe we'll have this thought where I wish I'd used my time more wisely. I wish I'd given God more glory. I wish I'd tried to reach more people or whatever. Not that they need me, but I think time is moving so quickly, so redeem it. And we're not going to live a long time. Again, that vapor is a puff of steam. It's going rapidly. Make it count. How? Redeem it. According to whoever does these studies of these things, the average American will spend 6 months of his life waiting at red lights. Yesterday, I think it was 3 months for me. So I did half of that. If you think about this, we say, I just don't have time to pray. But what if you decided to pray at every red light? Don't close your eyes, though. If we prayed at every red light instead of doing those things we do that have no effect on the kingdom. You ever notice how many things you do that have no effect on the kingdom whatsoever? It bugs me when I sit and think about what I could or what I should be doing. Maybe we would pray for people in our fellowship, or maybe we'd be praying for people in our community who don't know the Lord, or for the people on this planet who've never heard his name. What if we decided to keep an open Bible next to us at all times? And I'm not saying necessarily it has to be on your front seat of your car, but what if you just did? First of all, you ever notice how many people really don't carry Bibles around with them? And then how many of those would be actually open somewhere where they could just look at it quick? I used to do that at work way back, and I got in trouble for that. I always had an open Bible, and this one guy would always be cruising around looking for me to have it open. And he'd blow me in all the time, and I thought, well, I had it open. Didn't mean I was necessarily reading it. They're like, then what do you have it open for? I thought, well, good point. But anyway, what if we decided to do that so we could read a verse or two when we stop, when we stop doing whatever we're doing? People say they don't have time to read, or they don't have time to pray, or they don't have time to memorize or study or practice or whatever it is. Yes, they do. I think they spend more time at hobbies, and they spend more time at TV, on TV. Now, you don't have to get up at 4 in the morning. You don't have to. I'm talking about just using time wisely. Redeem the time. How will we be remembered, really? Do you ever think of that? I mean, I don't dwell on that for sure, but our lack of using time in unwise manners could qualify us for verse 6. What do I mean by that? Maybe it's wicked that we're just wasting time. It's so valuable to the Lord. Anyways, to move on, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. So if you're walking uprightly, you're walking safely, but if you're walking in compromise, you'll be discovered. It's funny how we might think, maybe when we're cleaning or something, hey, I can stick this junk under here. Nobody will see it. Nobody will ever look there. But that carries over into other areas of your life too. I don't know if you have ever noticed that. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. This is the person who says one thing, but he means something else. You know, I was thinking of Judas Iscariot again because he's so fresh in our mind from Sunday. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he kissed Jesus only to betray him. Why did he kiss him? Why didn't he just touch him? I mean, that's worse than slapping him in a way. The guy who talks behind your back. And I thought, how funny is it that the guy he talks to tells you those things? You know, I found that if I talk behind somebody's back, that person might go back to the one that I was talking about, and now you got a bigger mess than you started with, you know? It's just be careful, because this is the guy that means one thing and says something else or whatever. He says here, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. This Hebrew word here, covereth, there's a couple, but this one here is kasah, and it means to overwhelm. I love this because, so this verse means that when we see the shortcomings of other people, the answer, the solution is to overwhelm them with love. I did a lot of dwelling on, what if I was standing right next to Jesus? What would I really feel? I think you would feel just love coming out of him like crazy. And then I pictured what it would be like to be Jesus. And I was watching this film, and it just showed faces from all over the world. Old, young, foreigners, black, white, brown, whatever it was. All these people. And I was so overwhelmed in thinking about Jesus loving people that I sat there going, I could love him. I could love him. I could love her. I could love him. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, I was like, Maybe it was one of the closest times I ever came to really, really feeling his love and feeling it as if it was coming out of me too. I think if we really understood Jesus, that love would be oozing out of every pore of our bodies. We would look at everybody different than we do now. We wouldn't be thinking the things we think. We wouldn't be saying the things we say. Love would be pouring out of us like crazy. Verse 13 says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Matthew 12:34, the mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. So it's not too surprising then that the wise man speaks wisely. On the other hand, the foolish man unknowingly makes himself a target for the rod of correction. In other words, the conversation of an intelligent man is beneficial to others. It's helpful to others. A fool helps nobody, really, but only succeeds in bringing punishment on himself. He says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. I like this. Again, we see the righteous man contrasted with the wicked man or the foolish man. And the picture is that of knowledge, wealth, life, and instruction as opposed to destruction and poverty and sin and error. And Solomon really can't make this contrast any clearer. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So the more we speak, the more vulnerable we are to sin. And I know you know this, and the more likely it is that we'll say something that we wish we hadn't. We have two ears, one mouth. We all know that. So I believe that it would do us all well to listen more and to speak less. Now, speaking, we say things that we know, or we say things that we have heard. But listening, we might hear something we know, but we might hear something new. So right there, it's more valuable to listen, isn't it? Speaking, we say things that we know or have heard, and listening, we may hear something that we don't know. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, the blessing of homemade cheesecake smothered with chocolate and cherries and whipped cream, and I mean, think of it all, right? Kind of makes you hungry already, right? It's really rich, but there's sorrow that comes with it, isn't there? If you eat a lot of that, think of it. There's sorrow, really, if you think about it, that comes with it. It's very high in calories. But that's not true of the blessings of the Lord. Everything that he does to us or for us or in us is for our benefit, and there's no regrets afterward. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. I was listening to another pastor this week, and he made me think of this. It's sport to a fool to do mischief. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in a dormitory. I lived in one that was 14 stories high. So every floor had its own team, and we used to like to pull pranks on each other. And I thought the things we did, the damage we did, we were supposed to be studying, we were supposed to be working, we were supposed to be doing homework, and here we are having wars against other floors, throwing whole garbage cans of water. And I thought, this, the sport of a fool to do mischief. I was a fool in college, boy, I really was. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You know, I like what David said in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I first read this, I thought, great, Lord, because I desire a Lamborghini. You know, and then he was like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. But what do we desire? If we're delighting in God, then follow your heart. You can follow your heart completely if you're delighting in God. Your desires will be lined up. See, he gives you the desires. It's not the desires I already have or had or whatever. He'll give you the new desires. So if you're delighting in God, then follow your heart, because he placed those desires there in the first place. He'll give you the desires, new desires. And if you really love God, really, and he really comes first, I think Luther said something like this, if you really, 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 really love God, then do whatever you want. Think about that. If you really, really, really love God, remember, he said, to love me is to obey me. And he says, do whatever you want. See, there's freedom, isn't it? You think about that. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting fountain. In Psalm 1, it's written that the godly man is like that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit. And the ungodly man is like the chaff or the little husks that the wind drives away, it blows away. The godly man is planted firmly while the ungodly man is blown away. As vinegar to the teeth, we can all relate to that, right? You ever had just a real big mouthful of vinegar and it's, ugh. So as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. In other words, if you send a lazy employee on an errand, let's say, His laziness will irritate you, like smoke in the eyes or vinegar to the teeth. It takes forever. You know, the guy will take... I had a boss once who said, give the laziest guy here the biggest job to do, and he'll find the quickest way to do it. And then I proved to him that, you know what? He'll also make a heck of a mess while he's doing it, too, because it's not necessarily the best way. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So some of the newer translations say this, the fear of the Lord prolongs a day. And we always think more days. How many of us wish we had more hours in a day? It can mean both. Remember Joshua in the battle against the enemies of Israel. When he cried to the Lord prolonged the day. When all these cultures all across the world through history have a day where they can attribute this to, possibly. You know, a prolonged day, Joshua 10:13. The sun stood still until the victory was won. So God can prolong the individual day or the days. Do you ever have so much to do and you're cranking along and you're like, I'm never going to really get everything done that I thought today. You know, if we leave the plan up to the Lord, you get done what you're supposed to get done. I schedule 15 things every morning, and, you know, if I get two done, I'm like, ugh. But you know what? Did you ever notice you get everything done that you didn't even think you could get done, and you still have time to spare? Because you were, like, praying through it and giving him the glory. And, you know, this is for you, Lord. This is an act of worship, what I'm doing here. And you end up with more time than you ever thought. I love that. So God can prolong the individual day or the days, plural, and many have had their days get away from them because most of the time they operate in the fear of man. How often do we do that? The fear of man, rather than in the fear of the Lord. The fear of man is when people demand or expect of our time. They really do. Maybe even our reputation or our image. And I know that we could find way more time in our days and nights if we operated in the fear of the Lord, meaning not being so concerned with what men might think, but what the Lord says. He says, Solomon, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. You know, today our culture says exactly the opposite. I think our society says, be aggressive, manipulate the situation, assert yourself, do whatever it takes to reach the top. I remember I was working at Mobile, and I was a graphic artist, so you were one of like the executives. And a friend of mine, he was a Christian too, he said, around here, watch out. He said, because we're all in this pool. And he goes, others will push up on your head to get up to get air. And I thought, that's a good picture. They'll push you down so they can get up and get air. And I saw it. It was cutthroat. And I thought, boy, I don't like this place. This is a good job, you know, if you were into all the worldly junk. But do whatever it takes to reach the top. But the word, Matthew 5:5, says, the meek, the righteous shall inherit the earth. So the most potent force on the planet today is meekness. I really believe that meekness is literally strength under control. Jesus said, happy are the meek. They're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. And the one who turns his cheek when he's been hit and he doesn't retaliate. The one who walks an extra mile when he's been commanded to walk just one. Or the one who gives the shirt off of his back when all he was asked for was his coat. That's the one in control of the situation, if you think about that. You know, I had a guy come up to me after Sunday and go, so what did you do to that guy that punched you out of nowhere? I said, nothing. I said, I asked him why. And he goes, you didn't hit him back or anything? And I said, no. I said, I didn't. I thought things were better, but then he met me at home plate after the game, and that was a whole other different story. But anyway, again, you could be the one in control of the situation or not. You could retaliate and lose it all. But anyways, the strong one is the one who doesn't defend himself. He chooses wisely. God is with that one. It says here, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Now, frowardness here means rebellion. The words of the wicked invariably cause tension and trouble, but the words of the righteous are always helpful because instead of being conformed to the world, they're transformed. And they'll know then what is the acceptable will of God. What is acceptable to God? Romans 12:2. chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Measuring in Solomon's time, everything was done by weights and balances. They would measure things out. And the problem was people would use one set of weights when they were selling and another set of weights when they were buying. See, they've always been trying to rip you off. People are like that, we know. So the one set of weights buying, another set selling. Every day, listen, every day I found this story. A farmer delivered a pound of butter to the baker. The baker began to notice that the pound of butter was becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. So he thought, I'm being slowly cheated. So he reported it to the town cop, and the baker and the cop went to the farmers, and they accused him of shortchanging the baker. And the farmer insisted, but the butter I gave him weighs 1 pound. The cop asked, what are you using for a weight? The farmer replied, the baker's 1 pound loaf of bread. So, and I guess that was a true story. So the baker got caught in his own trap. We always do. You ever notice that? When I was a kid, I remember thinking, oh, I'll do this. I always got caught. My mother used to say, I could see it in your eyes. This baker got caught in his own trap, and it's interesting how people try to connive, though, to get the best deal they can. I'm not saying it's wrong to, when you get out there and you're talking to one of them car salesmen, you know they're trying to pull it over on you and everything, but that's the tendency of the human heart. But the Lord doesn't reward tendencies like that. To him, manipulation is an abomination. Now, people might say, well, isn't that being a good steward? Yeah, to a point. But not necessarily. Maybe you're just cheap. Maybe sometimes that guy, I remember this. I remember being in Jerusalem. This guy was with me. He was about this wide. Actually, there were two of them. And we were down in the Shuk where the Arabs are selling all the stuff. And Tony wanted to buy swords. And these two were yelling at each other and everything. And I finally said, Tony, you know what? You got more money than you can shake a stick at. This guy's really poor. Why don't you just let him have what he wants? And he wasn't really getting ripped off that bad. But I think, you know, manipulation can be an abomination. And this doesn't just apply to our businesses or lifestyles. This applies to spiritual things too. Listen, next week we'll see that there's something that far outweighs our sin and failure. A tiny piece of unleavened bread and a cup of grape juice. And if you'll come to the Lord's table, and you'll receive what he did for us on the cross. We'll see that whatever sins we've committed or been involved in, whatever things maybe that you're struggling with or struggling in, whatever things we're weighed down by will be far outweighed by his righteousness. You know, sometimes not getting that super deal, it's not such a big deal. Maybe the Lord's trying to say, why don't you just stop? Maybe this guy's really struggling more than you are. You know, I've often said, I remember somebody got into my car last year about this time, and they took all my change, and they went through whatever was in my car, and I thought, he must have really needed it more than me. You know, sometimes it's like, you know what? I got more than I need. So, again, those elements I was just talking about, they're symbols of his sacrifice. The righteous for the sinners. You know, he's the righteous one for the sinners. And again, a just weight is the Lord's delight, and we are just that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 3, 26 and 27. God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare his righteousness that we might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So moving on, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. You know, in Genesis 11, remember, the men boasted at Babel, we'll build a tower that can reach to heaven. But it all ended in confusion. If you remember Moses' sister Miriam, she challenged Moses' authority. She asked, does he only speak to Moses? Doesn't he speak to me? But she was challenging. Pride filled her heart, and leprosy filled her body. Numbers chapter 12, she challenged Moses' authority. Pride. In Acts 12, Herod gave a great speech. Remember this? Acts chapter 12. And the people said, he speaks like a god. But you know what? A few moments later, I think big deal because the real God struck him dead in a moment. He speaks like a god. You know what? He died like a human. So a moment later. And all through Scripture, we see stories of pride and the shame that invariably comes after. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, the Hebrew word translated integrity is tuma. It's the root word for thummim. Okay, remember the Urim and the Thummim, or literally it means lights and perfections. And these were these things that were worn again on the breastplate of the high priest, and they gave people direction. Exodus 28, I believe it was. So if we want direction today, God will make his will known to us if our request is with integrity. In other words, if we go before the Lord, not out of curiosity, but out of integrity, purity. God will direct us. Many times we want to know God's will out of curiosity, but then we'll decide whether or not we're going to do it. You know what I mean? I want to know what he thinks, what he's going to say, then I'll figure out if I'm going to do it. But integrity says, I come to you today, Lord, not to see what you'll say, but to do what you say. That's my attitude right off the bat. I don't want to see what you're going to say. I'm going to do it. Verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And righteousness delivers a man from both eternal death to come and from internal death at the present, too. Think about it. The death of joy, the death of hope, the death of peace. He says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. How many times have we seen that? The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. The righteous are delivered, and the wicked takes his place. I like this because here's a great example, if you think about this, when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea. The Lord not only delivered them by parting the Red Sea, but the Egyptians took their place in the Red Sea, Exodus 14. They changed places, didn't they? And they were all destroyed. We saw that happen to Haman when he built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. Haman ended up hanging from it in Esther 7. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Spared in the fiery furnace, but the guys who cast them in were consumed by the fire, by the heat. Daniel 3, verse 9 here, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Remember when Jesus rode in the dust in front of the accusers of the woman taken in adultery? Wouldn't you like to see what he wrote? And we all take guesses at that. But then they dropped the rocks because they were so eager to hurl them at her. But now they dropped these rocks and everything. We don't know what Jesus wrote, but the Greek word for right literally implies that it caused them in some way to be guilty. It implies that, you know, they realize that they were in some way guilty of the same sin. John 8:6, if we're finding fault with individuals, then we're hypocrites because we're guilty in one way or another of the very same thing. Some way. I mean, if you think about that, the same thing we accuse them of somehow. And when that understanding really sinks in, then the judging really stops. You know, what really bothers you about most other people as you watch them sin is probably the one you're doing too. And you just can't stand seeing any other person. But when this knowledge really sinks in, the judging stops. When this knowledge takes root, the just are then delivered from a critical, judgmental spirit. Hopefully. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So when the wicked perish, there's shouting indeed. My grandfather, he was here in this country. He came over as a little boy, but he told me that when Mussolini was grabbed, arrested, and they hung him, there were huge celebrations in the streets of Rome. And when Nero died, the people partied for weeks in Rome. When Hitler died, the whole world, everybody all over the world rejoiced. Verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. If we lack wisdom, we'll despise people. Think about that. If we lack wisdom, we'll despise people. Do you ever know somebody that you could just look at him and go, that guy doesn't like anybody. Maybe he doesn't have any wisdom. If you guys remember Shimei, He threw dust at David and he said, "You're a bloody man." And he was referring to the death of Uriah. If you remember, that was premeditated murder on David's part. And one of David's men said, "Let me give him a real short haircut. Let me lop off his head." And David said, "No, God has allowed this." David took it as, I think it was 2 Samuel chapter 16. David took this, he shows tremendous wisdom because he realized that even though Shimei was playing the fool, God's teaching me something here. I have much to learn. That the Lord was allowing him at this point in his life to do something deep within his heart. David took it so well. No, don't. The Lord's using this guy. He's using this guy to teach me. Something deep was going on in his heart. That's wisdom. Is there somebody in your life? Maybe there's a neighbor or a boss who's constantly throwing dust at you. And maybe they're remembering all the times you messed up and they keep bringing that up to you. When I first got saved, my dad did that. Of all the people in the world, I was really close to my dad. Like, why do you keep telling me what I used to do? I don't do any of those things anymore. And I caught him one day telling everybody. He didn't know I was standing behind him. Jim and Rick, they don't. And I thought, why do you harp on what I used to be like, though? Why do you keep reminding me of those days? I'm not like that anymore. So maybe you've got somebody like that. They're pointing out constantly. They're throwing dust at you. They're reminding you of your past failures or whatever. If you're wise like David, you'll hold your tongue and let the Lord do a work in you or in him to develop you. He says here, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceal the matter. You know, there's no such thing as idle rumors. When we speak against somebody, it comes to life. It can even take on a life of its own. And that's why wise people choose to let the rumors die with them rather than continue to give it life by passing it along. You hear something that's like, whoa, that's juicy. Do you have to pass it on? Or do you want it to come to a stop right here? Why not? See if you can stop that. And you don't pass it on. So it's wise that people choose to let the rumors die with them rather than to give it life and let it keep living, going on. You know what, too? Beware of nosy people. He says here, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the middle of counselors, there is safety. You know, when mountain climbers go up, maybe you've noticed this before as a team or whatever, they rope themselves together. That way, if one guy slips, the others can pull him up, hopefully. I would think they're all pretty secure if they can do that. But hopefully, the others can pull him up and continue on. And I think that's just like us. We need to be linked to other brothers and sisters just like that. We need them. You might think you're a lone ranger and you don't need anybody, but I'll tell you what, try that for a while. You're not. We can't be lone rangers in our ministry. We can't be lone rangers in our walk with the Lord. He doesn't intend it to be that way. Be open to receiving counsel and input from others. You know what I learned from Pastor Chuck? He told the story of a guy, and I knew the guy pretty well. And the guy was listening to a kid, and he blew the kid off. "Get away, I know this. I'm a pastor." And Chuck grabbed him, and he goes, "You can learn anything from anybody." And he said, "One of the best things I ever learned was from a child. They're innocent. They're loving. They're not fake." And this pastor went, "Toot." And I thought, it's so true. Candy and I love to tell the story about the kid that we had. We were teaching 3- and 4-year-old kids. And we told all the kids the story. And at the end of the class, the parents came in to take the kids away. I'll never forget this. And the kids couldn't tell their parents the story. And I thought, man, you know who told the story word for word? The kid who was under the desk. He came in the room and he got right under the desk and he didn't want to come out. And that kid was able to tell his mother the whole story, wasn't he? You can learn so much from anybody. But anyways, I remember that story about Pastor Chuck. But take advantage of the body of Christ. This is a big family. We all have the same Father. We all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And if that's true, then your brothers and sisters want to help you out. If you're a brother and sister who doesn't want to help another brother and sister out, you better think about that. Nobody is too important. And many people have fallen off the mountain of ministry because they're not linked to anybody else. Verse 15, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that heareth suretyship is sure." Solomon repeats his warning from chapter 6 saying, if you get involved in co-signing and loaning money, you're setting yourself up for problems. A gracious woman retaineth honor. You know, in the book of Judges, remember Deborah? She was called a mother in Israel because she had grace and walked with the Lord. Sarah is really another good example, if you think about it, for all time because of her submission to Abraham. Esther, you know, she was in the right place at the right time and she realized it. And she saved a nation because of her willingness to get involved in intercession. But women have a key role to play in the kingdom. And a woman who enjoys, radiates, and shares God's grace. That's a beautiful woman. And serves, she'll serve, and will retain honor, not just now, but in the ages to come. And strong men retain riches. What did Paul say? You know what? Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. So who's the truly strong man? It's not that macho football star. It's not. I see those guys wimping, weakening out all over the place. It's not the leader either, maybe at work, maybe wherever. The leader who rules with an iron fist. The really strong man is a guy who realizes he's weak and he relies on the Lord. And because he relies on the Lord, all the riches of Christ are his. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Wow. Verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. If you remember Luke 18, back there we saw that Jesus said, if you give mercy, men will give you mercy to you, give mercy to you, pressed down and running over. Now people read that and they think it's about other things. It's about mercy. Think of that vessel. I always think of coffee when I read that. You'll take some coffee and put it in the can you have and you'll pack it down and push it in there and get it tight. And sometimes you got so much it's running over and all that, you know. Show mercy to others and you'll do your own soul good. I see us as the vessel. Mercy in us, just it's packed in there and it's flowing over the top and it's coming out to other people. How merciful are we to other people? Do you ever think about that? When you want mercy so bad when you need mercy. But on the other hand, are you stingy about giving it out? He says here, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. We know that death is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. But in other words, sin must be worked at, and its payment is death. Righteousness, on the other hand, is not the result of work, but the reward of grace. Wow. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Basically, if you go and read those, you'll get the concept that God owes no man. So those that want to work for salvation or work for anything or try to pay off God, or God will never owe anybody. If our works can do anything, then God owes us. God will never be a debtor to anybody. He owes no man. So 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. You know, even if the wicked band together, they aren't able to avoid eventual punishment. On the other hand, even a child of the righteous is safe. He says here, as a jewel of gold and a swine snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. You know, trying to be as sensual as she can shows no more in a woman than a complete lack of discretion. How many of those Hollywood bombshells are lost forever? Or they're just getting older, you know, lost forever. Proverbs 31:30. I remember when I was still at Finger Lakes, and it was the only graduating class, I think. There was a 12th grader, and everybody, I remember all the boys were like, oh, wow, she's, and I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And she was pretty good about it, but when she left, I gave her this verse, Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And then I talked to her a little bit about it, and I said, I know you know that you're a cute little girl and all that, but I'll tell you what, the real beauty is the one inside, the one that fears the Lord. She shall be praised. Wouldn't you like to be praised? I mean, not praised like the Lord is, but wouldn't you like to be respected for your walk with Christ, you know? Anyway, here verse 23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Psalm 73:1, it says, truly God is good. So it's no wonder that the righteous desire good in their own lives and in the lives of others. Do you desire righteousness in the lives of others? You know, do you pray for others to walk with the Lord in righteousness and to understand and to grow and to mature? We were praying that last night. How is goodness brought about? It's brought about by the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, meaning the generous soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So how are we made fat? How are we enriched or blessed? Not by hoarding, but by giving to others, giving away. Not by keeping, but sharing. I like to think of our giving, whether it's time or money, whatever it is, you're giving away like your stinginess. You find your stinginess going away. You really do. So, not by giving or keeping, but by sharing. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall come upon the head of him that selleth it. Now, this speaks of those who held their corn until the price was right. They would wait till the market went up, and they could sell it at the highest price, you know. When it was at its highest point, they sold it. And here the Lord says, if you do that, people will resent you. They will curse you for it. But blessing will be upon us if we consider our clients, not just our own pockets. So if you're involved in a business, this is an important principle. If you give wholeheartedly and you're determined to serve people, it'll come back to you. I've seen this in my own life, really. But if we're always trying to manipulate the situation and extract every cent out of it that we can get, then our business is going to suffer. So sell the corn, bless the people. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. He that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. In John 15:4, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, for the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So listen, any fruit of any value in our lives will only come as we abide in Jesus Christ. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. You know, all through Scripture, we can see whole families affected by the decision of just one person in that family. So it's no wonder that the lazy or wicked or deceitful man will trouble his whole house. In Genesis 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. How about Joshua 24:15? Joshua declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everybody loves that one. Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So entire families are affected by the decision of one. The lazy, deceitful man will trouble his own house. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I love this. After Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, they were driven out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life, and then remain in their sinful state forever. Can you imagine? If they lived forever in sin, back in Genesis 3. But because Jesus exchanged his righteousness for our sin, eternal life is available once again. And he who not only accepts but shares that good news is indeed wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. So Peter told the Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered in Luke 18:29, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. So God will not be a debtor to anybody. And if we do what's right, if we share liberally, bless people and give generously, you'll be recompensed not only eternally, but presently too. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, this is a lot. We've gone over a lot, but I pray we've gleaned the parts that are really, really for us. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Fill us even now as we leave tonight. Give us safety as we go home. Keep all the deer off the road, please, Lord. And Lord, thank you. We ask you to bless the fellowship we're about to enjoy. And Lord, again, your word is marvelous, and you're even more marvelous than that. We thank you, Lord, for being who you are and loving us so much. And Lord, I pray we could just love people the way you do. It's awesome. Thank you for loving us. We love you too, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.